good explanation of just simply what's in the text here, and I was so appreciative because what he's done is set the foundation now where I can come in and I can carry on in this chapter without having to lay a lot of the groundwork, because if you were here last week, I was out fishing with my son. You guys graciously let me have a weekend off and got to go fishing with my son and have a great time. But Paul filled in and did a great job of just laying the foundation here. And so what we're going to do here over the next 2 weeks is we're going to take the rest of chapter 2, basically chapter 2, verses 6 through 23, and we're going to go over it in 2 weeks. We're going to look at the entire thing over these 2 weeks. We're going to have kind of a part 1 and part 2. And the title that I've chosen for this little mini series within a series is "You Are Qualified in Christ," and it's so important. I've just been emotional today, and you guys know I'm not one to typically cry and stuff, but I was led to tears this morning in worship as I think about the words that we are about to study. And by way of intro, I just want to lay a foundation here that I hope is really the thing that comes out of our study in the next 2 weeks. Brothers and sisters, if you have given your life to Christ, if you have trusted in His completed work, you are qualified. And what that means is no one can lay judgment on you. Amen. For to judge those who are qualified in Christ would mean they would have to judge Christ Himself. That's the heart of the message over the next 2 weeks. It's something I need. Can we all be honest that we've got these ebbs and flows in our Christian life? I think of David's Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, and it's used from everything from funerals to just encouraging. And you think about how David talks about this walk with God, how there are times in David's life when he was on the mountaintops, when he was in the fields with fertile fields and feasting on the great provision of God, when he was walking beside still waters and everything was calm and cool, and it was refreshing, and it was wonderful. And he says, I have those times with God that just, man, I'm on the highs. But then there are times when I'm on the low, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when my enemies are around me, when the world keeps coming at me, when nothing seems to be going right for me, when my health is failing me, when my marriage is failing, when I'm at odds with people I love. We all have those ups and downs, do we not? And what David realized, what Paul realized later as he talks about in Philippians chapter 4, was no matter whether he was on the high or on the low, the only way to survive was the truth that we see here, that I'm qualified in Christ. That when things are really good, I better not trust in those really good things, but I better continue to trust in Christ. And when things are really bad, I can trust in Christ, because He has never forsaken me. I almost want to stop right there and gather together and pray, because I have a feeling that Christians all over, in this church and everywhere, just need that simple reminder. Do you know it? Brother and sister, do you know it? Do you go to bed each night with that just little nugget of safety that Jesus is enough for you? And that if you are in Him, if you trust in Him, you are qualified, and no one No one can judge you.
Hallelujah.
For to condemn you, I should say condemn you, no one can condemn you. Because to condemn you, they must condemn Christ. So let's read this. And let's see if this is just a bunch of nonsense for Scott. Or is it what the Word of God says? Let's look. We're going to read again. I purposely had Phil read it. We're going to read it again. Like I said, we're going to take this up in 2 weeks. So there's some particulars that we're not going to get into today. We're going to lay the heart of this passage today. And then next week, we will get into more of the particulars, especially in the second half of the chapter. Therefore, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, would you open our ears to hear? Would you give us hope today? Would you set us free? Free in your Son. Lord, would you use me today as an imperfect means of your grace to share your word and to encourage your people. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So this passage is kind of like a bookshelf. Okay? There's two bookends, and then there's a bunch of stuff in the middle. And the two bookends are around kind of an encouragement. And the two bookends are in verses 6 through 8. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus, so the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted up and being established just as you were taught, seeing that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. He's saying, look, you can walk in Christ. Remember Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And then in the second half of it, he gets into a therefore. Another therefore. If you remember, we talk about if you every time you see the word therefore, what do you got to do? What's it there for? What's the therefore there for, right? It fills something. So he's basing all this on what we've already studied, the preeminence of Christ, that we can have hope in the work of Christ because Christ is the preeminent King, right? That we do not have a sacrifice brought by sinful men. We do not have a sacrifice that's based on the blood of animals, of goats or doves or whatever it might be. But we have a sacrifice and a fulfillment of the covenant promises of God that's based in the life, the death, and the resurrection of the very Son of God. The preeminent one, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. That's where our confidence rests. Our confidence rests not in any man, but in Christ. And then in the midst of that, he says, here's why, again, why you can do this. So he's kind of repeating himself in this chapter. He wants to remind them to trust Christ. And then he's going to give us some encouraging evidences as to why we can confidently walk in Christ. And then in the second half of this chapter, he's going to say, here's the result of this. Here's the fruit of this for you. And so he says in verse 6, he says, and therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So he says, because of what you know about Jesus, because of what I've already told you about Jesus, this preeminent, eternal, second person in the Godhead, sustainer, creator of the world, because of his sacrifice, you can now, those who have received him, you can walk in him. Amen. So what he's saying here is, brothers and sisters, if you have trusted in Christ, God has given you all the power you need to walk in his Son. That Jesus hasn't come and saved you or brought you to a place where if you just work hard enough, you can get there. No, he's saying, I've given it to you. You stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to live the Christian life in your ability, but walk in Christ. We're not just walking towards Christ. We're walking in Christ. He is with you. And you're walking in him. You're walking in his power. So one of the struggles for Christians is we fail all the time. And when we fail, we think, oh, I got to try harder. And often, I believe what God is teaching us when we fail is that we got to trust more. Not try harder. See, the gospel call is, hey, Christian, be better. No. The call is, hey, Christian, walk in Christ. And watch how he will make you better. Watch how he will pick you up. Watch how he will carry you out. Walk in Christ. And then he says, you're going to be rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith. How are we grounded? How are we growing in Christ as we are established in the faith? Holding firm to the confidence that we once had. Holding firm to the gospel. Do you know that the gospel is not just how you get saved, it's how you live. So often we think of the gospel as kind of we might view a swimming pool as Christianity, right? And the gospel is like the diving board that we use to jump into the swimming pool of Christianity, right? You think of it that way, that's how you get people into Christianity, right? The gospel. So it's kind of like the diving board. You can spring up, boom, launches them in, they jump in, now they're in the life of Christianity, in the pool. But that's not the truth. The truth is the gospel is the pool. It is the pool. You and I will always need the gospel every day. The way that we're going to grow in Jesus Christ, the way that we will be built up in the faith, the way we will be established in our Christian life is by always remembering the gospel. That the gospel is not the good news of, hey, you come and do this, and then I'll do that. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came and said, hey, I've done it for you. Now will you trust it? This is good news. So the way that we grow, the way that we do this, is by constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves. Amen. And sharing the gospel with each other. Look, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years. You need the gospel today. You need to be reminded that Jesus is enough for you. That's the way to grow. And now, just as Paul loves to do, he loves to repeat himself because he wants to encourage these believers. He's just given them yet again another instruction to walk in Jesus, to be faithful to Jesus, to trust Jesus. And now he wants to remind them here in verses 9 through 15 again of why you can walk confidently in Christ. This is the call of the passage, to walk confidently in Christ, to go through this life not doubting who you are in Jesus, not doubting what you have in Jesus, and not doubting what Jesus can do in your life. And he wants to remind you of, again, of exactly why you can have it. And he gives us six wonderful things to look at here. And this is what we'll primarily look at today as we build up into the second half of this chapter. What the first reason that Paul says that you can walk confidently in Christ, we find in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Why can you trust in Jesus Christ? Because he's God. This should blow our minds, friends. That Jesus is God, and therefore he left his throne. He left his throne. The scriptures say that he took on the form of a servant, the King of Kings, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who all things were made for him, by him, and through him. Chose to leave his throne and take on flesh. And not just take on flesh, but take on the form of a servant. Being obedient to the point of death on the cross. Why? Paul says, hey, Colossians, I know you're wavering. You're struggling. You're being led astray by all sorts of weird arguments. One thing you need to hold on to, Colossians, is that Jesus is not just some heavenly body. He's not just some angel. He's not just some dude that had the Holy Spirit on him. He is God in flesh. And we need to be reminded of that today. Because by the way, if Jesus was anything less, then you and I are in a lot of trouble. We need that perfect sacrifice. We need that sinless Savior. We need that spotless Lamb. So he says, first thing, walk in him. And here's why. Because in him, the whole fullness of the deity bodily dwells by it. Jesus is God. You don't have a half sacrifice. You have the full thing. Yes, yes. And then he says in verse 10, it gets even better. So here's just Jesus who died for me, who lived for me, who died for me and rose again, and he is God. And then in verse 10, he says, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled. Do you know this? That when you come to Jesus, he doesn't just give you a little portion. He fills you. This means that you have the abundance of Christ. That God is not sparing. He doesn't just give you a little stinginess. Say, here, I'll give you a little taste of Jesus. He gives you. He fills you with his Spirit. Fills you with Christ. And he says, and this is why he's saying, hey, walk in that filling. Quit denying what you have in Jesus. Quit trying to walk in your own power. Quit trying to do it your own way. because you won't make it. But I tell you how you'll make it. You'll walk in the filling that I've given you of Christ, that you have Jesus. Do you know, friends? Amen. You can clap for that. That's good news. Because here's the truth. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is coursing in you, enabling you to walk confidently in Christ. So when we fail, here's what it is. When we fail, it's not because we're not trying hard enough. It's because we are trying hard enough. We're not trusting in Jesus and we're trying to do it. He says, you've been filled. And not only filled, just to want to remind you, because you can be filled with somebody, but that might not be helpful. But the one who you're filled with is the one who is the head of all rule and authority. So not only are you filled with Jesus, but you want to remember that the one that's filled me is the one that's in charge of everything. If I'm going to be filled, I want to be filled with the number one. Amen? He wants to remind you that the one who has filled you, the one who is carrying you, the one who you are called to walk in is the one who is in charge of all things. You don't want to go to number two. If you're gonna be walking with somebody, you want to walk with the man, right? Amen. You're not walking with a number two. You're not walking with the governor. You're walking with the king. So he has the authority. You're walking with the king. Yes, Lord. And then look at this. We can trust in Jesus. We can walk confident because of the fullness of deity in Jesus. That we are filled with Jesus, who has been given all authority. And then look at verses 11 and 12. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead. What is he saying here? We were once what? Paul talks about this in Ephesians, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That we were not lovers of God. We were dead in sin. We were not seeking God. We were not loving God. We didn't want God. We wanted our sin. Paul says so much. He says, you were by very nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy and because of the great love in which he loved us, while you were still dead in your sins, made you alive with Christ. This is the spiritual circumcision. That once I was a man of dead sin. I had a hard heart. I had a heart of stone, but Christ has come into my life, and I have a true circumcision, a circumcision of the heart, that the stone has been cut out, and I now have a heart of flesh that God can mold and change and work and grow. This is the work of Christ. This is the sign of Old Testament circumcision was very that, was it not? That the circumcision was a sign of cleanliness, a sign of belonging to God, a sign of being made His. But our circumcision, as Paul says here, is not a circumcision made by hands. It's not something that people do. We have a better circumcision that's done by God, which He has cut apart the stone of the heart. And you've received it, he says. So you've received it. If you've come to trust in Jesus, you have received this. So what does this mean? What does the practical mean? We're going to get deeper into this next week, but what does this practically mean? Friends, quit carrying your sin. Let me say it again. Quit carrying your sin. Quit carrying your sin. I'm just going to keep saying that. We're going to get to the second part of that here in a minute. But I want to move on. Hold on to that. Quit carrying your sin. Verse 13. Gets even better. Why? Why can you trust Jesus? Why can you walk confidently? Well, next, well, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Why can you walk confidently in Christ? Because you now have life. Once you were dead, and now you are alive. See, Jesus is not in the business he's not in the business of saving good people. He's not even in the business of making sick people better. He's in the business of making dead people alive. That's good news. That's good news. Look what he says. How did he do this? How does he make you alive? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. So having forgiven us just some of them, let's read that together. Verse 13, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. All. By the way, that word is infinite. It means every sin that you ever committed has been paid for by Christ. And every sin you wrestle with from here on out will pay for by Christ. This is the promise. This is the promise. How did he do it? Look at what he said. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see that? You see what Jesus has done for you? When I say quit picking up your sin, you know why? Because it's been dealt with. Do you know this? Do you live in this? We were guilty. We were by very nature children of wrath. We deserved the wretchedness, the wrath of God because of our wretchedness. That what we deserved is to be condemned. That there's a legal document with your name on it before the throne of God that says Scott is not good. It says Scott deserves punishment. And it has a list of every sin that I ever committed and every evil thought that ever crossed my mind. But guess what? Guess where that legal document is now? It's no longer at the throne of grace. It's nailed to the cross of Christ. And therefore, no one can ever judge me by those things. That I will stand before the throne of grace, the great judgment throne, and I will have no reason to boast in myself. But when the book is open, it'll be white as snow because of the blood of Christ. Quit picking up your sin, friends. Quit picking it up. Quit carrying it. This might sound a little harsh, but there is no greater sin of pride than the one who will continue to carry the weight of their sin. For in doing so, we are saying that Christ is not sufficient. You keep picking up your sin and carrying that guilt and carrying that weight, what you're saying is Jesus is not enough for you. That Jesus is not enough to forgive you. That you got to do something more. And how the audacity that we would believe that we can add something to the perfect work of Jesus. Your sin was nailed to the cross. God has justified you in his Son, which means he's declared you right And what God declares justified is justified. So the fullness, we can walk confidently in Christ because of the fullness of his deity. Because he hasn't just left, but he has filled us. That he is the one with all authority. That we have been circumcised in the heart, that we now have a heart of flesh that can be molded and grow and live and have our being in Jesus. That we have been given life now. That our guilt was nailed to the cross. And then lastly, in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. We're going to jump into this even more, but do you know that Jesus has disarmed the enemy that seeks to condemn you? And the enemy longs to condemn you. The enemy wants to creep in. He's a liar who loves to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to do is he wants to steal your hope. He wants to kill your faith. And he wants to destroy your confidence. But Jesus has defeated and disarmed that enemy. He has defeated and disarmed that enemy. He has no power to take those things away from you. Why? Because it doesn't rest in you. Your place with God rests in him. The one who is God. The one who has filled you. The one who has all authority. The one who has circumcised your heart and given you a heart of flesh. The one who has given you new life. The one who paid your debt on the cross, nailing the very evidence of your wretchedness to the cross to never to be picked up again. And he's disarmed the enemy that seeks to condemn you. Because of all that, because of those things, well, here's where we'll stop. Look at verse 16. Because of all those things, just the first part here, let no one pass judgment on you. Friends, no one can condemn the Lord's. Who can condemn the Lord? None. None. Don't let anybody disqualify you as you trust in Jesus. For to disqualify you would mean they'd have to disqualify Christ. Because he's the one that lived for you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that rose for you. He's the one that cut that hard heart. He's the one that's given you life. He's the one that lives in you. He's the one that gave you by taking the just punishment of your sin upon himself and nailing that wretchedness to the cross. The gospel is greater than we could ever hope. Because Jesus doesn't come and find just people that are messed up and help them bridge the gap. The cross is not just a bridge from our righteousness to God's holiness that we can just walk across. Dead people don't walk across bridges. Get that? He can put as many bridges as he wants. Dead people don't walk across bridges. No, it's greater than that. Jesus came and sought us in our death, in our spiritual death. And because of the great love in which he loved us, made us alive. Hope in that, friends. Hope in that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your people are encouraged today to trust more and more in Jesus. Oh, you're a good God. And we thank you. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for forgiving us. Thank you, God, for making us yours. Thank you, God, for taking my just penalty and nailing it to the cross of your Son. Thank you for filling me with your Son.
Oh, thank you for the feeling.
And thank you for giving me a hope for tomorrow.
Yes. Yes.
We thank you in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.